How thankful are each of us, no doubt, to give thought to a blessed Lord's Day morning, to come together on this first Sunday in July, to do that in a way, of course, that satisfies and is consistent with that which the New Testament teaches. We're thankful for each person that's represented, is here today. May I say that as we come to the lesson of the hour today, it'll be a continuation of a series of lessons on devotion. And in fact, this next slide will, in a very, very simple way, make some statements about what we've already discussed, at least briefly in that series. We began by reflecting on holy ground, a basic understanding connected to our desire, you see, to be devoted to the Lord. And we gave thought to what is involved in being a better Christian, the understanding about the various religious ages revealed to us in the Word of God, the necessity of bridling the tongue and watching with care that which we speak. We gave an emphasis to prayer. Last month it was a consideration about attendance and that which went with that. You know, as we've looked at all six of those lessons, it may well be that today's lesson is certainly a very foundational one. Why would we want to be devoted? What is it about devotion that should capture our attention and make it such that we would have desire to invest in being so? That'll be, in fact, the reason I put this next slide in place. Wouldn't we all agree that to be devoted to the Lord will require effort, and hence I entitled it the way I did. It'll require exertion, commitment, and dedication. Isn't it fair to say that to be committed to the Lord will have its challenges? The devil will not make that easy. He will not make it such that that can be accomplished without difficulty. Think quickly about some of the things we've learned already. To be fervent and earnest in prayer, the devil will ensure that your life and mine is such that that doesn't come easily. As far as attendance at the services, he will make sure that there are obstacles in the way of that. To be committed to the Bible, we live in a society, and I suppose it's always been so, wherein there will be those of different viewpoint, and they may well not look kindly upon a reference to the Word of God. Dedicated to the church, again, there are many who would think that's optional at best. I ask it again. Why would a person want to be devoted if it's going to cause so much effort and be met with such resistance? May I say that we'll devote the rest of our lesson to thinking about one clear-cut presentation in the Bible that highlights why we'd want to be devoted, regardless what it costs and regardless what it is that may come our way because of it. May we never allow our devotion to wane. May we never lose sight of how significant and important it is, and we'll begin our journey like this. Why be devoted? Because each of us, you see, have sin. And each of us understand what it is the Word of God teaches about the consequences of that. The wages of sin is death, to borrow the words of Romans 6:23. To borrow those, though, immediately means that we can consider this. There was a moment in time when each and every one of us were lost and undone. We had violated the law of God, and thus guilty of sin, we were without hope at that moment. But God intervened. He took the liberty to do for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In 1 John 4, verse 9, John again states it somewhat differently, but the thrust is the same. The understanding connected to the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You may give thought then to all those statements lead me to say this. 1 John 3, 5 says, He took away our sin. He in fact bore them for us. 1 Peter 2:24. And because of that, we're going to devote the rest of our time to trying to develop that in a way that's vivid, with a bit of imagery along the way. And so it begins like this. I'm going to try for the next few moments to take a step through the panoramic means that close all four gospel accounts. thinking from a picturesque viewpoint, the features about what our Lord endured. Why be devoted? This is going to be our effort to give thought to that this morning. On the night before He was crucified, Jesus was assembled with the apostles, and they, you might remember, celebrated the Passover. Those that were Jews, you see, were expected to observe and to keep that, and so it was that Jesus met with them. He had made preparation for it. The emblems were prepared. You may recall that that was the very moment wherein He instituted the Lord's Supper, separate and apart, admittedly, from the fullness of that Passover celebration. But He took the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine and made a lasting memorial representing His body and His blood. You may recall that as the events of that night unfolded, it was the case that the Lord identified His betrayer. And after all that was said, we come to this slide. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, they sang a hymn. And then after that moment, they left and proceeded to a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. This was a place that from John 18:2, Jesus had in fact proceeded to that location previous times. He apparently found it a place of rest, a place of respite, a place of meditation. Jesus came to this place, and of course the apostles, as they gathered there too, you might recall several things developed. On the way to this place, Jesus had foretold the destruction of Jerusalem. But when He arrived here, when He arrived at this place, you may recall that He took three of the apostles somewhat closer, and then He left them behind and went a stone's throw further. He prayed intensely, so much so that sweat was like drops of blood. Our Lord was in deep anguish. Our Lord at the moment here knew what was going to happen in just a few hours. As He prayed so earnestly, you might recall in Matthew 26, part of the prayer included this: "Oh Father, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." He prayed three times that same set of ideas. And finally, after the conclusion of it, you may remember that the observation was made, the other apostles were asleep. They didn't even stay awake to offer Him emotional help and support. They fell asleep, and that included Peter. You may recall that finally, as the Lord came back the third time, still finding them asleep, He encouraged them to sleep on at this point. The hour was at hand. This next picture will take you one step further into that development, because no sooner had the Lord finished speaking, you see, when a band of people came. But it wasn't just any ordinary people. It was soldiers and those from the high priests and the scribes. And Judas led the bunch. And he placed a betrayal kiss on Jesus. Here's the one. Judas had made arrangements, as you and I had seen a couple of Sundays ago, about the 30 pieces of silver. And the time had come to fulfill and to carry forward the matter connected to that choice and decision he made. And so it was that they came to arrest the Son of God. Peter drew out a sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus. Jesus miraculously healed that ear on the spot. And we quickly appreciate through it all that Jesus said, "Put up your sword." Jesus could have called legions of angels, He said in Matthew 26:53, to deliver Him from this moment, from the occurrence of that arrest and that which would follow it. But the Lord voluntarily submitted. He allowed them to bind Him and to lead Him away. And so they did. They led Him to first Annas, the father-in-law of the recognized high priest. The Lord was questioned, and by this time we have arrived at probably the midnight hour or a little bit later. The questioning did not satisfy them. They led Jesus away following that to Caiaphas, the recognized high priest. Again, He was questioned. By this time, you can imagine, we are well into the early morning hours. How often have you thought about courts of law or other kinds of official business taking place at that hour of the day? That's the way they treated our Lord. Why be motivated? Keep these pictures in mind. Why be devoted to Him? As they questioned Him, you might recall He appeared before those who are the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin Council, and they asked Him, "Art Thou the Christ?" Jesus, of course, was the Son of God. He still is the Son of God. And when the Lord answered that, He affirmed a characteristic of what the man had said. At that point, they made agreement, though, that He was guilty of blasphemy. And you'll notice on this next slide, He appeared before Pilate prior to the moment you'll see, at least in this slide. Pilate's wife had encouraged Him, "Have nothing to do with this just man," Matthew 27 will tell us. And yet so it was that Pilate had this brilliant idea. "We have a prisoner, a notable one, whose name was Barabbas." And it was a custom at this time of the year that they would release a prisoner. And so Pilate made the offer. "Shall I release Barabbas, or what about Jesus?" No doubt Pilate was rather expectant that they would wish Jesus to be released instead of a common criminal. A criminal who was guilty of insurrection and murder and thievery. And yet they cried for Barabbas to be released. "What then shall I do with Jesus?" And with one accord they cried, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" As the gospel accounts make that detail for us, we now learn that Pilate first scourged Jesus, John 19, verse 2. The picture before you is an image of a victim who is affixed in some kind of rather notable way that makes exposure of his body. The Romans were rather well adept at scourging, this public flogging or whipping. And you can even see that the whip had in it various cords, and they would affix things in those cords, and they would thus beat the victim. There's actually record that some died in the crucifixion, but Jesus didn't. In that scourging, we also appreciate that certainly much blood would have been present as the victim's body was laid open in a rather notable way. As the record of that scourging ended, you recall that that takes us to yet another picture. Why be devoted? Because He did that for me, and He accepted that for you. But you see, that was only the beginning, at least in some ways. Because following that, record is given to us that they hailed Him as a supposed king. But rather than a crown of gold or a crown of silver or any other precious jewel, it was a crown of thorns that they affixed and placed it upon His head. You might recall that Pilate at first had sent Him off to Herod, supposing that Herod actually had jurisdiction over Him. Herod rather mocked Him as well as Herod's servants. And all the while, Jesus, you see, rather humbly and submissively accepted that which they did to Him. Jesus would not work a miracle just to satisfy the curiosity of Herod. As they placed a crown of thorns upon the Master's head, this is an image, admittedly. I won't claim Jesus looked exactly like that. In fact, by this time, after having been scourged, it's almost certain He would have been bloodied. It's almost certain that He would have been in a very unpleasant, uncomfortable position. If they placed His clothes back on Him, they would have stuck to that blood. And the open wounds would have been rubbed by the clothing as He would have moved in any way. The pain would have been enormous. After they placed that crown of thorns upon His head, the gospel accounts remind us that still the Roman sentence of crucifixion was yet to come. Jesus had had conversation with Pilate. John chapter 18 records at least two critical elements in that conversation. You may recall that they talked about truth, and Pilate had said, "What is truth?" Jesus spoke about the characteristic of the truth that he brought. As a part of that presentation and that discussion, after the scourging and after the other mistreatment, they took him and led him away to the point of crucifixion. The hill of Golgotha. Luke reminds us of the word Calvary. As Jesus came to this location, he began the journey and they first admonished him in the carrying of the cross. We're quickly reminded that they compelled a gentleman named Simon of Cyrene to assist and to help. Reminding us, you see, that the fullness of the burden, apparently the Lord was sufficiently weakened that he wasn't able to at least carry it as hurriedly as they wished. Our Savior, you see, now moved along, and he had known all along where this was headed. He knew all along the fullness of the nature of what was to be his fate. This next slide reminds us that when he arrived there, it was time to proceed with the fullness. And so they stretched out his rather hurting, mangled arms by this point, and they drove nails into his hands, into his feet, affixing him to this cross-like structure. The nerves in the hands and the nerves in the portions of the feet, clearly they took no careful effort in terms to avoid them. We're even told in terms of the Old Testament that he was pierced, and so it was as they pounded these nails into his hands and feet. I hope we never lose sight of that's why we should be devoted. The understanding of what he did for you and what he did for me. Paying the price for my sins and for yours. Making it possible to be reconciled to God. Making it possible for sins to be remitted. The image that's now before you showing that picture is followed by this one, where you also will notice on it, we again find them affixing our Savior, the Son of God, to the cross. Again, I suspect Jesus would not have looked nearly that good by this point. You can imagine, again, the blood so easily oozing from his body after that scourging and running down his head due to the crown of thorns and the understanding that went with the pain and excruciation to this point already. He hadn't slept a wink the previous night. Isn't it so, in fact, that in the days prior to this, we also found a great notability about what he had endured? One by one, as we've arrived at the cross, we now appreciate that while our Savior was on the cross, life still clinging into his body, there were still a few statements he yet made, and in some ways preached the greatest sermon ever preached while in that position. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. Speaking to John, he committed care of his mother to John and urged her to be aware of John's care of her. Did he not say in John 19, 30, it is finished? It is finished. The plan of salvation has now been put into place. For he was about to die in a matter of moments. Everything needed to build the church was in place. Had he not promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 18. The very blood that the Lord had shed was the purchase price for that body known as the church. Acts 20, verse 28. As our Savior hanged on that cross, you may recall that they nailed him there at 9 a.m. on that Thursday morning. It was such that throughout the characteristic of the morning, the scourging, the difficulties of the previous night, and the foolishness of what they call law, had now brought the Master to hang on that cross. First, for 3 hours, and it was an ordinary lighted day. But starting at the noonday hour, a darkness fell over the land. A darkness fell over the land, reminding us of the dark choices the human family had made to put to death the only perfect one that had ever lived. The very nature of God in the flesh, Matthew 1, verse 21. You may recall that during that portion of darkness then, there was additional considerations. And finally, we arrive at the 3 p.m. hour. Jesus cried one last time, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he died. Mankind had put to death the Son of God. Mankind had put to death the one who had come in the reading of what Eddie read earlier in Romans 5, verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us in that condition while we were in the condition of sinners, while we were in the condition of separated from God. In fact, he even died, as we've already noted, for those Roman persecutors who had nailed him there. Had he not even asserted they didn't know the characteristic group, what they were doing? All of that leads me to this next slide as well, which we're going to race to a point of conclusion here quickly. Because the characteristic of what we've just seen, why be devoted? And with that, I would like to ask you to turn to Isaiah 53. We're going to take note of several of the verses of that chapter as we think back on at least these images and the record of what we have just at least noted. For in Isaiah 53, we have that undeniable record of the suffering servant. A text you might remember that the Ethiopian was reading in Acts chapter 8. And he asked Philip about the explanation, the understanding, and Philip started at that passage and preached Jesus. As you and I go back to Isaiah 53, here's what it says. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Those stripes that the writer of Isaiah referenced, with our stripes, you see, those should have been my stripes and yours. We're healed by virtue of those stripes. He was wounded for our transgressions. Why be devoted? The images have made it clear enough. You and I'd be lost without him. We'd be destined for hell without him. No communication with God without him. No avenue of prayer without him. No entrance into the church without him. We'd be forever separated from the God that loved us initially and the one whom we chose to disobey. But yet because of the Lord, we not only can be forgiven, we can not only look forward to being with him forevermore, we can enjoy all of that because those sins are such that we have not to answer for their guilt. The Lord took them. He paid for them. We need to be devoted. Heaven's another thing we can add to that appreciation. Why be devoted? We want to go to heaven. We do not want to go to hell. For our iniquities is why he did it. The Lord voluntarily journeyed to that cross. He said in John 10, verses 17 and 18, "I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself." As we noted earlier, he could have called legions of angels to remove him from the moment, and yet, because of his love for us, His desire that we have the opportunity to be saved. When we surround the Lord's Supper today and every first day of the week, images like these, remembrances like these should fill our thinking. May we extend this invitation by way of devotion. If there's anyone in this assembly who, as a Christian, is not as devoted as you would wish to be, as the Lord would like you to be, won't you come rushing to His side? If you repent of the sins, confess them, He'd be delighted to forgive you. But if you, as a person who's never become a Christian, to this point, you've reached an age of knowing wrong from right, you know about the reality of sin, you understand what the Lord did for you, but to this point, you haven't responded in a positive way of belief, may I say that at this point, you're lost. You're lost. If you die today, you're lost eternally. Don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to come to the One who did that for you? He'll never mislead you. He'll never mistreat you. He'll never behave towards you in an unloving, uncaring way. He has done everything that heaven can do to make it possible for you to be saved. We'd like to extend the invitation at this time, and a song of encouragement has been chosen. If we could help anybody in some way at this point, we'd be delighted to do that. As a child, as a person who's never become a Christian, you must believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. Everything is ready today that could be accomplished in a matter of minutes. You could leave this structure today with your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We'll continue this series next month, of course, but I hope the motivation for why we wish to be devoted will never leave our thinking. Right now, if we could be of some assistance to someone in your response in a public way, we'd like to do that and do it at once while together we stand and while we sing.